I'm really sort of excited, sort of pressed on this message, but it's been one that's been really pressing on my heart for several months, so I hope it impacts you as much as it does me. Before we dive into it, though, I think we need to stop and just ask God to work in our lives. So, Lord, I am just so grateful for your grace and the mercy you show us. I am grateful for the direction in which you point us, that you lead us to a safe haven. I pray that we would listen intently to that direction today, but then that we would also put ourselves on that path and follow you to the only secure place we will ever find in life. Amen. This could almost be a continuation of Proverbs, but it's not, okay? Sort of, but not. Last week, Noah taught us many, many things that Proverbs has to say about how we speak to one another. And Proverbs also has a lot to say about the path that we walk through life. Back when I was in college and starting a new family, as is true with most young families, money was always short. And I had two buddies that came up with a fail-proof way to resolve that issue. They would buy scrap silver from dentists on the cheap, melt it down into ingots, and sell it. Easy money, easy peasy, can't miss. And for just $2,000, I could get in on it. What a deal. You know, it would fix my money problems and put me on the road to almost instant prosperity. Do any of you think it worked? Not a chance. Didn't work out that way. Not only did I lose my $2,000, but I was also $2,000 in debt because I had to borrow the money to get in on this sure deal. Well, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death." This path did seem right to me. Nobody else thought it was, but I thought it was. It didn't lead to my death, but it certainly did lead to more debt. And whether we know it or not, we're all on a path that leads somewhere. And if we get on the wrong path, it will lead to trouble. So I've got some good news and some bad news. First, the bad news. Most of our personal problems cannot be fixed. There's a body shop in Reno that advertises that they claim that they will be able to fix your car accident as if it never happened. The problem is we're not machines. We're not cars that can be fixed like it never happened. We're not computers that can reboot when we have a problem. The decisions that we make are permanent. Our past is permanent. It can't be changed. What's done is done, and we can't undo it. So choose wisely. But there's good news. Even though most problems can't be fixed, you can avoid a lot of them. I could have avoided that additional debt had I just listened to the other people around me, because the end was obvious what was going to happen. The principle of path is about avoiding what can be avoided so that, practically speaking, we have less to deal with later on in life. Now, my mom was not a woke parent, okay? She actually believed in spanking, and she exercised that belief quite often. And even though I wasn't the brightest bulb on the tree, I was smart enough to know I didn't like being spanked. So I did my best to avoid getting spanked for the same thing twice, or at least not get caught, okay? So I want to talk about what I think is a critical principle that will help us avoid a lot of the problems that we face. It's what Andy Stanley calls the principle of the path. And I first heard him talk about it several months ago, and it really impacted the way I'm thinking about my life. During that time, we were also going through the book of Proverbs. And as we went through that series, I repeatedly read the book of Proverbs just to stay in touch with things. And what I found is it's amazing how much Proverbs says about paths, ways, and decisions about the directions we pursue. It talks about our path 19 times, our way 28 times, our steps 5 times, and our feet, because they're what carry us on our path, 10 times. It's an important subject actually throughout the entire Bible, and it's important that we get it right. So before we dive into it, I want us to understand exactly what a principle is. I think I've really underestimated the power that principles are able to bring to bear on our lives. First of all, a principle is not a rule that you follow. Actually, a principle follows you everywhere you go, even if you're unaware of it. A principle is not something you choose to apply. It applies itself to you, whether you're conscious of it or not. A principle is not a law you can break, but if you ignore certain principles, they will break you. And principles are always at work in the background of our lives, constantly, always, never ending. And so we can discover principles, we can experience principles, we can even explain principles, but we do not invent them. Great example of this that I heard is the principle of buoyancy, which states, buoyancy is an upward force exerted by a fluid that opposes the weight of a partially or fully immersed object. You probably don't calculate your weight against the weight of the fluid that you're about to immerse yourself in, but you do experience the principle of buoyancy every time you get in a boat or on a paddleboard or any other flotation device, even if you've never heard of it. And way back in 212 BC, a guy named Archimedes discovered, and he was able to mathematically explain why pebbles sink and ships float. But he didn't invent the principle of buoyancy. He merely discovered and was able to explain what had been happening since the beginning of creation, long before anybody ever even heard the word buoyancy. So it's really an important thing to remember about principles is that they work in themselves, they work in the background of our lives. They constantly, they're always applying themselves to us, whether we're aware of it or not. And if we break certain principles, they'll break us. So now this is important. You can leverage a principle to your benefit, or you can ignore it to your demise. And this is true of the principle of the path. It's vitally important to understand that this is not the principle of 5 steps to a happy life. There is no fix to our personal problems. There's no easy solution to our problems. The principle of the path works on our lives just like it does when we're driving to a destination. Now, a few years ago, when we were researching the Faith at Home Center that we eventually opened up, Noah and Corbett and Lori and I flew to Dallas for a one-day seminar at the church where this thing was created. And so since it was my bright idea, I was in charge of running the car. So I did. I rented the car, the cheapest car I could find, from the cheapest rental agency I could find. And it wasn't Rent-A-Wreck, but it was close, okay? Now, usually, when you take a car back that you've rented after a flight, you know, you follow the signs into the airport, and then when you get to the airport area, there's going to be signs leading you to the rental agency so you can drop the car back off again. Well, not this one. I don't know how many times I drove around the airport and through the airport, through everything, and I could not find any trace of this rental car agency. Well, then we decided, well, we've got an app for that. So we started checking an app on our phone, and it led us into a vacant lot. So we decided we have another app. We followed that app, and it took us to a parking lot. And it wasn't the right parking lot. It was one that you had to pay. And I was sure they were going to charge me $10 just to get out of this stupid thing. But the guy was gracious, and he let me out free. I tell you, I was frantic. It was getting beyond ridiculous. And I was going around and around the area, making illegal left-hand turns. I mean, I was just totally frustrated, going in circles in vain, looking for this place. Finally, we got on the right street, and it looked more like an alley than a street that led to an actual business. We were lost, and we needed directions, not a solution. Believe it or not, I was so frustrated, I actually stopped and asked for directions. The problem was I asked the wrong person. So the source of our directions is just as important as the directions themselves. If they're just as lost as we are, they're of no help. The point is this. When we ignore the principle of the path and live in the wrong direction, we don't need to be fixed. We need to change direction. Now, what's deceiving about this is that we can be living in the wrong direction, and maybe some of you are. We can be living in the wrong direction and be as happy as a clam at high tide. When I was frantically trying to find my way back to the car rental return, we were laughing our brains out, all except for Corbett, who was in the back seat getting car sick. So, see, you can be living in the wrong direction and have no idea, be totally clueless. When I started my search for the car return, I was filled with confidence because I had an app that told me where I was going. Wrong. When we get lost, it usually happens long before we know it because the consequences of our decisions haven't settled in yet. When I started my quest to find the rental return area, I was very confident because I was following a map and I had no idea that I was lost until I turned into my first vacant lot. The consequences of our decisions may not hit us for years, maybe even decades sometimes, but they will. And when they do, you're going to want to fix it. But you're not a machine that can be fixed. You're a being created in the image of God, and you were designed to live a certain way, and you need to align yourself with that way. You may be feeling the consequences of your decisions. You know, all those things that you went into debt for aren't fulfilling as they promised they would be. You might be thinking, man, I need to fix this. But there is no fix. And this is critical. If you change direction, things will eventually change. You've probably known, like I have, a lot of people who've gotten just buried in debt. And so they take out one of those debt consolidation loans, that offer a painless, quick fix to our debt problem. However, the problem that created the debt is still there. Their one easy payment usually leaves them with a little extra money. And before long, they've added more debt to the pile. See, you get out of debt the same way you got into it, by changing direction. And with great difficulty and discipline, you begin paying off those debts one debt at a time. This is what Dave Ramsey calls the debt snowball. Now, I saw a beautiful example of this in a person's real life. A few years ago, you may remember, we did a financial peace seminar. Went on for weeks. And one person, who I won't embarrass them by sharing their name, but they were buried in debt, and they didn't make a lot of money. And they actually listened and put it into practice. They may be the only one that did, the only one I know of for sure that did. Well, it was months later, might have been almost a year later, this person came up to me after church one Sunday morning and kind of had a smile on her face and said, "My car broke down this week." Okay. I'm thinking, well, that's nothing to be happy about. And she said, "It's no big deal. There's no panic. I have an emergency fund." And they went on and struggled for several years, one step at a time, and paid off their debt. They got debt free, and they were eventually able to buy their first home. See, they didn't look for a quick fix. It wouldn't have fixed anything anyway. Instead, they changed direction. Now, not surprisingly, Jesus talked about this principle in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." I want to stop there. When he says "therefore," remember in your Bible, when you see "therefore," you want to look what it's there for. And what he's doing, he's referring all the way back to what we started reading in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, this is his conclusion. He's wrapping it up. And so he's pointing us back to everything that he said, and he's kind of bringing it to a head and bringing it to an application. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, here's in much of his teaching, Jesus contrasts hearing and doing. Hearing is just simply taking in what's being said. It's grasping the sense of what's being said, but that's only half of it. The other half is doing, putting the words that you hear into practice. And wisdom has been calling for the past few months. Have you been listening? It's good if you have, but it's critical that you put the things that we've heard from Proverbs into practice. And this is not just limited to Proverbs, it's throughout the Bible. James, in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom." See, we always think of the law as binding and stifling us and holding us down. It's not. What Jesus says and the direction Scripture gives us is liberating. These people that got out of debt were liberated. They felt absolutely free. Under debt, they were in bondage. He said the perfect law that gives freedom, that's liberating, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So Jesus' point of this parable is to contrast the importance of hearing and putting his words into practice. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says the person who actually puts his words into practice is wise. And a while back, Noah had a definition by Dr. Roy Zuck, a definition of wisdom, where he says, wisdom is being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. A wise person understands how life works. They understand that life is connected, that what I'm doing now will have a direct impact on my future. You know, farmers get this. They understand that if they're going to enjoy an abundant harvest in the fall, they have to do certain things throughout the year. Andy Stanley defined wisdom or a wise person as one who understands that the past is connected to the present, and the present is a good predictor of the future. That your current direction is a great indicator of your ultimate destination. So a person who fails to connect their present behaviors, their present decisions, their present direction with the future, and the future results of those things, James says, you're deceiving yourself, because everything is connected. The past is connected to the present, and the present is a good predictor of the future. Your current direction is a great indicator of your ultimate destination. And then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built a house. And the idea here of building a house represents a process. Jesus isn't talking about just this one-time, instant thing, you know, like the New Year's resolutions we make. He's talking about adopting a whole different way of living, changing the direction of our lives in its entirety. And it relates to our habits, to discipline, to delayed gratification. Financially, it's taking those baby steps and going through the difficult task of reducing debt and saving for the future. And he talks about he built his house on a rock. And in the context of Jesus' sermon here, a house represents a person's life. Not just your Sunday religious experience, but everything about your life. Your relationships, your money, your skills, your interests, your work, your sex life, everything that's part of your life, and it even extends on into eternity. It's building your life around and upon and in the way Jesus showed us through his life. And so throughout the sermon, he contrasts the superficial religion of the Pharisees with a person whose obedience to God is a reflection of their heart. And Isaiah commented on this. God speaking here says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught." You know, that could have been said of the Pharisees that Jesus is really addressing here. Those are the people to whom Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It was just going through the motions, so to speak. Jesus is ultimately the rock that he's talking about here. But the rock also represents, I think, building the hard way, the difficult way. And Jesus' listeners, I think they understood exactly what he was talking about. Back then, the preferred time to build in Palestine was during the dry season. But the soil has a lot of clay in it, and so during the summer, it gets very, very hard. And that makes it very difficult to dig, especially to dig down to bedrock that could be 10 feet below the surface. But the wise person knows that in the long run, it will be worth the extra time and the extra effort that it takes to build on a solid foundation. And, you know, the same concept he's talking about in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Building our life on the bedrock of Jesus, following the path on which he leads, through the small gate, down the narrow path, even though it's much more difficult, is the only way to stormproof our lives. Verse 25, he says, "The rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock." It's important, I think, to understand that Jesus never promised to provide a fix for all our promises, because he understood how the world works. There will be storms. He never promises a solution. Instead, he invites us to live in a different direction. He points us to a better way, a better life now, and a life that will continue on into eternity. But in contrast to the wise builder, he says that, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." And sand represents the easy way. It's the wide gate and the broad way that he's referred to. It's the quick fix way. And verse 27, he says, "The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It was totally destroyed." Now, the Greek word for foolish there is moro. You have any idea where we get, what English word we get from that? Moron, that's right. In fact, the early church father Chrysostom referred to the foolish person who builds a house on sand as brainless, because they will gain immediate belief but reap eternal destruction. In his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Ken Bailey described what that might have looked like. He said, "It's easy for a person who's lacking wisdom to think that he can build a small house on this hard-packed clay. So he starts digging, and he finds that the ground is like pavement. And the idea of long back-breaking work in the hot sun really isn't very appealing. So he opts to build his house on the hardened clay. That winter, however, the rains pound the land and soak the ground, and it begins to turn into consistency of chocolate pudding. The clay under the stone walls of his house begins to settle and then buckle. The stones are uncut field stones, and one stone after another pops out of the wall. A serious bulge develops in one wall. The bulge expands and finally gives way, bringing down the entire structure. It fell with a great crash. Now, here's the important thing to notice. The same storm hits both builders. But the only one that stands firm is the house that's built on the bedrock. And in Proverbs 10:25, we're told, when the storm passes through, the wicked are swept away, but the righteous are an everlasting foundation. Then when Jesus finishes here, Matthew kind of adds a little commentary. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, the teachers of Israel did what preachers do today. We refer to sources that confirm our ideas or our interpretation of the passage. But Jesus didn't quote other teachers. He didn't draw on other scholars and authorities. He was the authority. And he makes that perfectly clear when all through the sermon, he repeatedly says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. So he claimed the authority to even override Moses. He is the judge who determines who's qualified to enter the kingdom and who is rejected, verses 21 through 23. Now, where does he get this authority? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. See, he knows how the world works because he made it. He knows how principles work because he made them. So we can, with confidence, do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord. He's the one that has the inside picture. He knows how it works. And lean not on your own limited understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. See, Jesus knows how the world works. He knows how the principle of the path works in our life. He knows he made life to work in a certain way. And he knows that if we choose to ignore his design, our house will fall with a great crash. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, we see a similar warning to what Jesus is saying here. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, this isn't just a warning that God is just waiting for you to take a misstep so he can come down hard on you. Paul's telling us here that God has designed life to work in a certain way, and embedded in his creation are principles that cannot be violated without serious consequences. They're hardwired into the system. They're not rules you can follow. They follow you. They're not something you choose to apply. They apply themselves to you. And they're not laws you can break. They work in the background, and if you violate certain of them, they will break you. I have I guess they call them a Ram truck now. Makes them sound more manly. But Dodge says that I must use a certain type of lubricant in my truck's engine. Now, I can violate that and use water instead of oil. It is cheaper, after all. But I do so at my demise. The engine isn't designed to run on water in the crankcase. And if I choose to go that direction, it will die. No question. So, I'm going to make this real easy on you. I only want you to remember three words of this entire message. Easy enough? Three words, all right? Direction determines destination. That is the principle of the path. Direction determines destination. After I heard that, man, I have not been able to get it out of my head. Every time I think I'm going to do something, that pops up. Direction determines destination. Where do you want to go? Then you better start moving in that direction. If you're going in the wrong direction with respect to some of the decisions you've been making, morally or financially or relationally, change direction, because direction determines destination. Do you want a better marriage? There's no 5 steps to a happy marriage. Start moving in the direction that is conducive to building a strong marriage. Real good first step of that would be to sign up for the Love and Respect seminar that Dan Moore is offering on the 20th. Direction determines destination. Do you want your kids or your grandkids to follow Jesus on into adulthood? Take the steps that will guide them to that destination. Equip yourself to lead them. There are thousands of resources free online. And someday we'll have the Faith at Home Center open again. Bring your kids to the children's service that starts the 20th and use the resources that Lori and Hillary make available. Because direction, not your desire, not your good intentions, but your direction determines your destination. You want to be debt-free and actually have a savings account for emergencies? Then take the baby steps in the direction of becoming debt-free, and it will eventually happen. Direction always determines destination. What's true for individuals and families, though, is also true of nations. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read, "If my people who are called by my name," this is God speaking, "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," in other words, repent, change direction, "then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Now, I know God was speaking directly to the nation Israel, but I believe it holds true for any nation that will turn to God. Nineveh did it in the book of Jonah, and God forgave them and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Nations that neglect the principle of the path and build their cultures on sand do so at their peril. And we're making the same mistake that every empire, every society has done that's gone before us. They built upon the sand of humanism and gods of their own making, and they paid the ultimate price for it. Francis Schaeffer in How Should We Then Live explains. He says, "The Greeks and the Romans tried magnificently to build society on an exclusive elitist class and failed. Then they tried to build on finite gods, not the infinite personal God, and they fell with a great crash." Nothing humanistic, nothing starting with man alone or finite, provides a strong enough foundation for a society to build upon and withstand the storms of life. Schaeffer continues, "There's no foundation strong enough for society within the realm of finiteness and beginning with man alone." Let me interpret that. You cannot build a nation or your life independent of God and survive. Those houses will fall with a great crash. And sometimes it doesn't even take much of a storm to bring them down. Rome collapsed from within because of their moral decay. It's happened to every single great society throughout history. Our nation is on the cusp of a monumental decision regarding the direction we're going as a nation. We need to choose wisely and prayerfully. Like Nineveh, we need to humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. If we will submit our way to God, we will withstand the storm that's beating on our house. Direction determines destination. If you're going in the wrong direction with respect to Jesus, change direction. Turn to him. Recognizing that you're going in the wrong direction and reversing your course is what the Bible calls repentance. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's calling us to the difficult way. He's calling us to build our lives on him, not just praying a prayer, not just attending church services on Sunday, but making a lifelong commitment to loyally following him throughout our lives and doing what he says. So let me ask you, is Jesus the foundation of your life or just a Sunday church thing? Is your faith like that of the foolish builder? Or are you digging down deep into the bedrock of Jesus? See, there is no fix if you arrive at judgment without Jesus. There is no fix to a life lived through the wide gate and the easy road. Jesus is inviting us to enter the narrow gate, which is Jesus himself, and travel the narrow path that leads to life. Life now, and the way he designed it, but ultimately life with him forever. Now, this can be a hard thing for us to hear, but it really is an expression of God's love for us. See, he knows how life works. He knows what lies ahead. He knows where the paths that we choose will take us. When my son was just a toddler, we heated our house with the wood-burning earth stove, and it had a very colorful ceramic ornament on the front of it, on the door. It was a metal door, and that sucker got hot. And it was so attractive and colorful that it attracted my son to it like a moth to the flame. And I had to constantly tell him, no, move him, and even sometimes pick him up and moving away from it. He wanted to touch it in the worst way, but I wouldn't let him. It wasn't because I wanted to spoil his fun, but I stopped him because I loved him. I didn't want him to get hurt. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling us there's a better way to live because he cares about us and he wants the best for us. He knows that even though Jesus' way is more difficult, it will be worth it in the end. So stormproof your life. Remind yourself often, as I do myself, that direction determines destination, and choose your direction wisely. Let's pray. May you lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and allow him to direct your path. Amen.